Jacob, your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. And so he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I will give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the place, the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning, that your spirit might richly bless our time together, that you might teach us from your word and instruct us in the ways that we should walk. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, it is certainly good to be back in the pulpit and to be able to take you back to the book of Beginnings. I certainly want to thank Steve and Michael and all of those who assisted them in these weeks during the summer where I had some much needed rest. And of course, with Michael's new call to Grand Junction, I suspect that we're in for a season of change here at Church of the King, and I hope that you're all looking forward to what the Lord has planned. It was certainly also good to be with most of you at our family camp this year, and I'm sure that we will be taking in much of what Pastor Lusk shared for many weeks and months to come. And for those that were not able to join us for the talks at camp, we did record them. And thanks to Mr. Bekaric's hard work, they are available on sermon audio. So I would encourage those that were at camp to listen to them again. And for those of you that were not able to join us, those are now available. And it's important because Pastor Lust reminded us of the importance of spending much time in the gospel accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. And that in turn reminds us that even when we study the Old Testament, as we are in the book of Genesis, that our goal is always to see Jesus and his work in our lives. With that in mind, we come to the place where Jacob finally keeps his promise to return to Bethel. And I hope this week and next that we will have much to learn from this regarding how Jesus uses times and places in our lives to encourage and challenge us today, and that we will properly heed some of the warnings that are given there as well. So with that in mind, let's dig into our text for this morning. The chapter begins by saying that God said to Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Jacob had promised to return to Bethel, which means the house of God. And now God commands him to keep his promise. And I think we should always be very thankful that we serve such a faithful God. A faithful God who keeps us faithful. He is the good shepherd who really does shepherd we sheep who love to wander. Jacob had gotten himself involved in a bunch of unnecessary distractions and troubles by simply not doing what he should have done upon his return. But God is faithful and now commands him to do what he should have done years ago, return to Bethel. Bethel was the place where Jacob wrestled with God, where God gave him a new name, and where I would argue that Jacob was converted or began to walk faithfully with his God. We can relate this, most of us, to our own experiences of when we were baptized, if that happened later in life, or to the worship services where many of our younger members have always known that God meets with them here each and every week. This is why the writer of Hebrews stresses that we should not forsake the gathering together for worship. And when we do, it does have negative impacts in our lives, as we saw with Jacob. But we also know that God is faithful to call us back from such times of wandering. And we can see just how we should approach worship each week in the way that Jacob responds to God's call to Bethel. We're called to worship. Jacob was called to meet God at Bethel. God has called Jacob to come into his presence, just as he does us each week here at worship. So in verse 2 we read, Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, change your garments, and then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." And so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that were in their hands and the earrings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. God does not want divided loyalties. He wants you, and he wants all of you. We are not to serve other gods or idols for 6 days and then show up for church on Sunday. We are to give those things and anything that leads us to those things over to Jesus so that he can hide them away, just as Jacob did. Now, we know that Rachel brought one of her father's idols with her on the journey. And apparently there were others brought along as well or acquired along the way, because Jacob commands them to give up their gods, plural. The earrings could well have been the spoils that they plundered from Shechem that God knew would lead them into further temptation. And thus they were to be given up as well. Of course, I think that should bring to mind one of the most famous accounts in the scriptures, where Moses goes up to receive the Ten Commandments and what quickly happens to the people of Israel. They need a god. They don't know what happened to Moses. So they turn to Aaron and say, "Make us a god." And what does Aaron say? "Give me your earrings. Give me your necklaces. Give me your gold and silver." And he forges it into an idol. So I think that's what was in mind here, when even the earrings had to be hidden away. Now, I doubt that any of us today have a literal silver or golden idol in our homes. And most of the earrings that I see the ladies wearing probably wouldn't melt down very well today to make an idol. So what's the application? What are some of the idols that we might have today? Well, if you can't think of any, it's probably something you should reflect on, because I know Herbert Schlossberg wrote an entire book called Idols for Destruction. It was one of the most convicting books I think I've ever read. We have to all reflect on that, because John Calvin makes a very important point here when he says that the only way to recognize a false god is to know the true God very well. And I think that was the encouragement that Pastor Lusk was giving us. If we want to know Jesus, we have to spend time in the gospel accounts that tell us about the life and ministry of Jesus. That's important. Think of the classic example that God gives us in the scriptures if you struggle with idolatry or not sure what idolatry is. Because the prophet Isaiah has a long section, and part of it is where God is warning Israel about idolatry. And interestingly enough, he turns to a craftsman, to a hardworking individual, somebody that you wouldn't think of as an idolater. And yet, he is the example of people that fall into such foolishness. Listen to Isaiah 44, beginning at verse 14, where it says, "The craftsman cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak, and he secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it." Now there we just see a man, as he should be, working with God's provision, taking dominion over the creation as God had ordained. At verse 15, it continues, "Then it shall be for a man to burn, so that he will take some of it and warm himself." Yes, he kindles it, and he bakes bread. He's putting God's blessings to good use. So far, so good. But then we read, "Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire, and he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm. I have seen fire.' And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships, prays to it, and says, 'Deliver me. You are my God.'" So kids, you get the picture. The guy goes out in the forest. He cuts down a tree, which is a good thing to do. If you haven't been up to the Fisher property to experience that, do it. It's a good thing to do. And they turn it into lumber that they can build things. They take pieces and they put it in the stove to keep the house warm. I think Brenda has an actual oven, so she doesn't have to do the wood-burning stove. But the concept would be that you could even use it for baking bread. There's lots of good things. But this guy takes half the wood and does all those great things with it. And he takes the other half of the same log and he carves it into some sort of idol and then bows down to it. Now, I know what we're all thinking. I would never... We would never have called upon Aaron to build a golden calf. But you see, we have to be careful. Because the key lesson here is about the arrogance of pride that's involved in idolatry. It was the pride of the craftsman that preceded his fall. Rather than give God, who created the forest and gave him the rain, rather than give him the glory for those provisions, this man looked to his own skill and craftsmanship, which of course led to his forgetting God. And in a very real sense, he ended up worshiping the work of his own hands. Now, if you think about his idolatry in that terms, suddenly it can hit a little closer to home. And God continues to speak through Isaiah to explain this truth. He says, "They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes, so that they cannot see, and their heart, so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, 'I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have baked bread on the coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and I shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood?'" He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And he cannot deliver his soul nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" The man was blind. And finally, God calls them, the people of Israel and us today, to repentance. Just as Jacob had done with his family, telling them to put away their gods. Because we read in verse 41 of Isaiah 14 or 44, "Remember these, O Jacob, and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." And this should certainly remind us of why the Apostle John finishes his first letter with, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Each of us must be reflective and honest about where we have turned from the living God to other things in our lives. Little gods must be cast out. It could be something as simple as a bad habit that we simply refuse to give up. It could be something as noble and wonderful as our family or our church or our nation. We must remember that whatever turns our attention away from our Savior and His calling in our lives or keeps us from gathering with His people must be put away. Jacob and his family do this with their gods, along with what might have tempted them in the future. They are buried and left behind. We next see a reminder that should be encouraging as we consider the places in our lives where we have simply made a mess of things. Remember, when last we were here in Genesis, Jacob was in all kinds of trouble because his boys had deceived and then killed and plundered the men of Shechem. Jacob was rightly concerned about the other tribes there in Canaan taking up revenge on Jacob's family or just destroying them to prevent any further treacherous actions. Now, Jacob would have been in even greater fear from a human perspective with the prospect of now taking a journey where they would have been even more vulnerable. And yet in verse 5, we read about the care and protection that God gives them. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. In the scriptures, we often see God putting fear in the hearts of the enemies of His people. And I can assure you, it is not because they have perfectly obeyed, but rather simply because they are His people. So whenever we fall into sin or reach a point where we just know that God can no longer use us in His kingdom or perhaps even love us, that is often where we see His care and protection in our lives at its best. So with God's protection, Jacob moves on. And we read in verse 6, "So Jacob came to Luz," that is Bethel, "which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother." So Bethel, which means house of God, is now called God in the house of God, as Jacob rejoices in the remembrance of how God met him here years ago, and I'm sure reflected on the care and blessings that he had received over the last 30 years or so. And of course, that appearance by God at Bethel, with the angels ascending and descending from heaven, and God wrestling with Jacob and making promises to him, giving him a new name, it was all a foretaste of the work of Jesus. Work described in great detail by the author of Hebrews, who then comes to a conclusion which should clearly be used to relate Jacob's return to Bethel with our gathering for worship here each week. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. "Therefore," that's that word, kids, right? Everything that preceded is brought to bear here. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The writer of Hebrews went to great lengths, almost 10 entire chapters, to explain the finished work of Jesus. and how much of the Old Testament had explained and illustrated that work. And we should rejoice in the finished work of Jesus. And that is the confession that gives us hope and why we should rejoice to be together in worship each week. Next, we are given a small detail that I'm going to address more next week when we learn that the Christian life is not all peaches and cream, even when we are walking faithfully as we should. Because in verse 8 we read, "Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name was called Allon-Bachuth." But for this morning, I want us to focus on how God meets us when we gather to meet with Him. Jacob has been obedient, and he has come back to Bethel as he promised. And now God reminds Jacob of the promises that he made to him and to his father and to his grandfather. In verse 9 we read, "Then God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Padam Aram, and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel, and also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty.'" How much might does God have? All might, huh? That's what Almighty means. "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land." And then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. God has been faithful, even with Jacob's shortcomings. And now he reminds Jacob that he will continue to be faithful, leading, of course, to the work of Jesus that Pastor Lusk focused on so well this past week. Jesus will be the King of Kings who will inherit all the nations of the whole earth. It is this work of Jesus that we remember and celebrate each week here with word and with the sacrament. It is the story that God is telling, a story that is foretold in the Old Testament and then seen and explained in the New Testament. And yes, we should see Jesus and his work everywhere in the Bible. And that is why we should study to show ourselves approved everywhere in the Bible. Now, this is something that we have stressed a lot at Church of the King: the importance of our individual devotions, the importance of the instruction of our children. It's not just something that we study on Sundays. And I've often used the method that I use. It's reflected in our church calendar, where I go through the book of Proverbs and Psalms twice a year using the calendar. You read the Psalms in order, and the date kind of keeps you accountable. And those are good books to read a couple of times a year. But I also read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I simply, over the years, have learned the best way to do that is just read it right through at least a chapter a day, and you'll get through it, and it'll be amazing sometimes how those different things tie together. So if it's not in that method, have a method. Study the Scriptures. Study all of the Scriptures. And to illustrate why that's important, again, I'll point to my own studies. This week, I do follow the church calendar, and those of you that do were in the early 20s in the Psalms. And on the 26th of August, we read Psalm 26, which, to me, spoke about the sermon. So I said, oh good, I'll get to use that in the sermon. But I want us to see how all of these scriptures tie together. We're looking at Jacob's return to Bethel. We look at the writer of Hebrews calling us to gather together in worship. And now I want us to consider that we would even see that in this psalm. And the first thing to consider if you look at Psalm 26 is the boldness that David had in the opening verses of the psalm. Boldness. What did the writer of Hebrews say? Let us come meekly. No, he said, let us come boldly before the throne of God. Well, I think David understood that, because in verse 1 he says, vindicate me, O Jehovah, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in Jehovah. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Jehovah, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Now, if we're being honest, I suspect that many of us here would be a little nervous about being that bold, wouldn't we? Who among us wants God to actually judge all that took place in our hearts and minds this past week? No less our actions. Did we always walk in integrity? You see, King David was one who knew that his right standing before God was not because of the pureness of his heart or actions, but rather because of the righteousness of God. He knew that the promise that had been given in the garden that the woman would prevail over the seed of the serpent, or the promises made to Abraham that God would provide himself a sacrifice, would in fact one day be fulfilled. And that is just what King David continues to reflect on in this psalm. He says, for your loving kindness is ever before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. He's left his gods behind. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Jehovah, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. And what are those wondrous works that David had in mind? That Jesus would come to save his people from their sins. And then the king again sounds just like the writer of Hebrews, if we have ears to hear. Because in verse 8 he says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and in whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless Jehovah. Jesus said that the wise man builds his house or his life on the rock. That even place that King David references, or Bethel, where Jacob returned to be with God, or to the teachings of Jesus, which we, living in the fullness of times, have access to each and every day, if we're willing to open our Bible, if we are willing to turn from all the busyness of the idols that surround us, and to hear what God has to teach us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the word that has been powerfully given and providentially protected and in our hands. May we use it wisely and richly. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let us rise and sing a very appropriate hymn of response, In Christ Alone.